And the rest of you are blessed to be here with Pastor Mike. Amen? I was away last Sunday. I was in Illinois. My niece got married, and it was the first time in, I think, 22 years, between 22 and 25 years, that all five of my siblings were together in one place. All five of us. There's been several times where there's three of us. There's been a couple times where there was two of us. There's been one or two times where there was four of us, but we never all five of us together. So about 22 years since all five of us were together. So it was really, really a great time for us, for me, in Illinois, and Joel and Suzanne and Cammie. Is Joel here? He's working probably somewhere. So how's everybody doing today? I'm doing great too. So I think I'm going to preach now. How's that sound? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to be reading as our opening text this morning, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It was also my privilege while I was away to have my son Samuel preaching. And he did a great job. And those of you who were here were blessed. And those of you who watched, I was blessed to watch it. I watched it twice. But praise the Lord. All right, we're going to read Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. He says, these are the words of Jesus. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So, Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for your word this morning. And, Lord, we ask that you will just speak to our hearts today. And, Lord, help us to always remember where our rest comes from. So we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. What a great invitation. This is in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus saying, "Come unto me and take my yoke upon you." And we talked about that 2 weeks ago, about the yoke. There's a double yoke, and usually there was two animals in the yoke, but Jesus is saying, "I'm going to be on one side, and you're going to be right next to me, and we're going to work together. We're going to go together." What a beautiful picture that is. And last week, Pastor Sam talked about in the storm and how, you know, the good thing about when you're in the storm, if you're yoked with Jesus, you don't need to be afraid. You know, remember the storm in the Bible where Jesus was there in the boat with them? He was asleep. That's how concerned he was. He was asleep, the Bible says, on a cushion. And the disciples were all afraid. And Jesus got up and he just spoke that word, "Peace, be still." And the storm was calmed. So when you are in the storm and if you're yoked with Jesus, you don't need to be afraid. And Pastor Sam talked about two different kinds of storms that come. Sometimes storms come out of nowhere. Things hit us and we don't, you know, where did this come from? And it's like, wow. That's when you just need to remember that you're yoked to Jesus and he's with you and he's not going to leave you. And other times storms come and they are storms of our own making. And even then, you know, I love that verse in Timothy where it says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he will not deny himself. And so that's something that we can really lean on, knowing that Jesus is with us if we're yoked together with him. Now, the first week in rest area, we talked about how where our real rest comes from is through Jesus. And what that means is, even as Christians, we sometimes get confused about the law. And when it comes to salvation, when it comes to being saved, what this rest is talking about is the fact that we do not have to live up to the law to be saved. What we do is we put our trust in Jesus alone and in nothing else. We're trusting in Jesus alone for salvation and in nothing else. And Jesus did all the work. This is why there's two covenants. In the old covenant, the Old Testament was God saying, here's my law, live up to it. And how many of us did that? No one. None of us could live up to the law. We failed miserably. But I love that how in Romans 10 verse 4 it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law. We don't have to live up to the law for righteousness anymore. So the New Testament, Jesus came and said, now let me show you what I can do. And Jesus lived up to the law. And now he sacrificed himself on the cross, taking our sin upon himself, taking the wrath of God that we deserved upon himself. And so now when we trust in Jesus as our Passover lamb, it's the same thing. As the Passover lamb was slain and his blood was put on the tops of the doors and the sides of the doors, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over them in judgment. See, it's not because our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. It's not because we're living up perfectly to the law. No, we're trusting in Jesus and his shed blood. And when God sees the blood of Jesus on me, guess what? Judgment passes over me and it has nothing to do with anything I've done. Does that bring you rest when you first get saved? Do you not get filled with an incredible peace? An incredible joy just floods over you and a rest. You're saying, I don't have to do it anymore. Jesus did it all. Hallelujah. You know, but we talked about now how then life continues. And life keeps coming at you. And it keeps hitting you. And how do you maintain that joy? So I asked the question. If you become a Christian, does the law of God then, because it's the end, the law, Christ is the end of law for righteousness? Ephesians 2 said that he's abolished the law and he's killed the law. So if the law is killed, now again, those are all references to our salvation. Does that mean that the law of God is no longer in effect? No, it doesn't. And I just ask the question, if you are a Christian and you walk off a cliff, because you're a Christian, does that mean that you're not going to fall and you're not going to die? No, the laws of gravity still work. The laws of motion still work. The laws of thermodynamics still work. And so does the law of God. So what does that mean? So then as a Christian, what we saw is for us to continue in peace, we've already got peace. We don't have to work for our salvation. It's settled. But the law of God still carries with it blessings. If you live up to the law of God, you're going to, even if you're not a Christian, you don't even have to be a Christian. If you do the things that the law says to do, there's blessing that's going to be attached with that. And then, of course, if you forsake the law, there's consequences. That's just the way it is. When you come out of the yoke of Jesus and you walk your own walk, there's consequences involved with that. And so for peace to continue in our lives, for rest to continue, we just need to stay yoked with Jesus. Stay in that yoke and you will have peace. Stay in that yoke and you will have rest. You see, because we saw what the Pharisees did was they just kept adding things to the law. They kept making it harder. They kept making it stricter. They kept building fences. They kept saying, not only do you have to live up to the law, but you got to do this, this, and this to make sure you don't break the law. And it says in Matthew 23 that they didn't even lift a finger to help us with that. But Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so being yoked to Jesus, you know, even if you walk out of that yoke, right? How many, have you ever done that before? Walked away from the yoke of Jesus and gone your own way or been yoked to something else? We all have. Well, what happens when we do that? We get consequences, but does that mean that God says, all right, you're not saved anymore? No, we're still saved. All we have to do is repent. When you repent, what are you? You come back in. And he doesn't say you can't come back. No, he welcomes us with open arms. And that joy and that peace and that rest just flood back in. They just flood back in. Because again, it's not dependent upon me for salvation. It's all only for Jesus. All right, so that was called down the road. Because sometimes, you know, and we're humans, right? And is anyone in here busy? Anyone in here have a busy lifestyle? Anyone in here have a lot of work to do? You know, just a few of us? Life is crazy. It's busy. But we can still find rest. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we misplace where our rest comes from. And as humans, it's just natural. We live in our flesh. Sometimes, you know, even though I know the Word of God and I know that Jesus is my rest, you know, sometimes I'm looking, I can't wait for vacation to come. And we think, oh, when vacation comes, oh, I can finally rest. And we're just, you know, we put all of our hope in that vacation. And so we called the first one down the road. Sam did in the storm. Now, today's back home. Today we're talking about being back home. And, you know, it's funny because I just had a vacation. And then, believe it or not, I came back home. And here I am. So what happens, you know, what happens when we come back home? Well, I have to be honest with you. Maybe this doesn't happen to you, but this happens to me. That when I come back home, I have to fight off a melancholy that just comes upon me. Maybe even, might even call it a slight depression. You know, because, you know, I've been working constantly, January, February, March, April, May, June, July. The August comes, I've been waiting for this vacation, and then, boom, you blink and it's gone. Where'd that week go? Holy cow! And so, you know, and this has happened to me throughout my life. I remember even as we were young, married, all we had to do, I remember when we first moved in Rhode Island, we'd go home and see Mom, and then we'd be on our way back to Rhode Island, and wow, did that melancholy just hit us. You know, and, you know, me, Suzanne, and I would be just there holding each other. But you come out of it, right? You come out of it, but doesn't it hit you? And it just shows us a slight picture of how, you know, how we can, it's just natural. It's part of the flesh. We can misplace where the real rest comes from. And it never comes from vacation. The rest that we need never, ever, ever comes from vacation. It comes from being yoked with Jesus. It comes from walking with Jesus. It comes from following Jesus. It comes from that discipline that I have in my life of every morning getting in my Word and praying and talking to Jesus and having that time with Jesus. That's where real rest comes from. It never, ever comes from vacation. So, last week, I don't know if it was before, I think it was actually before we went on vacation, Suzanne was having her devotions, and something just really grabbed her. And she said, I want to read this to you. And I'm going to go there in a moment, but it had to do with working and the Sabbath day. So to lay a little bit of a foundation for that, or a setting for it, first of all, I'd like us to turn to Exodus chapter 20. And I want to read three verses from Exodus 20 and then go from there. Or actually, it's more than three. No, it's only three. Eight, nine. It's four. Eight, nine, 10, 11. Here's verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let me just go back to verse 8 again. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, that word holy means it's a day that's set apart. God is saying that you need to set apart a day. You need to set apart a day. So that's the setting. You know, that's the Old Testament law. That's in the Ten Commandments. Okay, so now Suzanne was reading from the prophet Ezekiel. So now turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 46. And let me just read verses 1 through 3 in Ezekiel 46. And this is what we read there. Thus says the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that faces east shall be shut on the six working days. But on the Sabbath day, it is to be opened. And on the day of the new moon, it shall be opened. The prince shall enter by the vestibule of the gate from outside and shall take his stand by the post of the gate. The priest shall offer his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship there at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go out, but the gate shall not be shut until evening. And in verse 3, and the people of the land shall bow down at the entrance of the gate before the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons. So there were six working days. There were 6 days when work was to be done. All the labor was to be done. And on those days, the door was shut, says in Ezekiel. But the Sabbath, the day of rest, the door was opened. And it was to be a day devoted to the Lord, a day dedicated to God. The doors were open. And on that day, the prince would come. And the prince would worship. And on that day, what does it say in verse 3? It says, the people of the land. On that day, the people of the land shall bow down at the entrance of that gate before the Lord on the Sabbath and new moon. So on that day, not only would the prince worship, but all the people of the land would worship. It was a day of rest. You see, we will never get true rest and true joy from a vacation or from a day off. It always, always comes from the Lord. But see, here's what happens. You know, a lot of us, you know, we get tired. We work hard. We're crazy, and on our days off, sometimes we, you know, I don't know if my sons ever get a day off. They're always working in somebody's house or somebody's something, you know. All of us, aren't we the same? You know, if it's not that, you're getting a call from Pastor Ron, we got these projects to do. Can you come and help us with the project? Or your friend or your brother, or your sister, or your mother. Somebody has something to be done. And so there's always, you know, we're going. And all week we've been working like crazy. And the last thing we want to do on Sunday is get up and go to church. Oftentimes, instead of thinking it's the day of rest, I have to go to church, we tend to reason, I can't go to church. I have to get my rest. It's just natural for us to think that way. We're thinking that if I could sleep in this time, what's that going to do? It's going to increase my rest. It's going to give me more rest. Let me read from Hebrews real quick. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 10. He said, starting in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, when the curtain was rent in two, that was just a symbol of Jesus' flesh being torn open for us. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what Jesus has done for us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And here it is, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. You see, men haven't changed. People haven't changed over the centuries. We sometimes forget that our real rest is going to come from this time of gathering together. And we think that if I could just sleep in, that's where I'm going to get my rest. But it's misplaced thinking. Listen to this. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now see, some people might be thinking that I'm trying to speak and say, you know, you bad people, you don't come to church every week. That's not what I'm saying. I'm encouraging you just to remember. And again, no one's saved from coming to church. We're gonna get to that in a minute, but we need to gather together, because when we gather together, you know what you receive? You receive rest. You receive rest. That's what the scriptures are telling us. We think that if we just could stay home and sleep, then we'll get a rest. No, it's when we gather together that God is supernaturally giving you rest. Okay, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. When we think that staying home is going to give us more rest, we're forgetting how God works. If you honor him, even when you are exhausted, he will honor you with rest. And let me just encourage us. You know, attitudes are caught. So, you know, sometimes if we have a bad attitude about going to church, guess who's going to pick that up? Our children. And that's when you're going to start struggling with them about coming to church on Sunday. But if your attitude is one of, we're going to go, this is a day set aside for the Lord, we're going to honor the Lord today as a family. And if you speak it to yourself, because, you know, listen, there's times when pastor doesn't feel like coming to church on Sunday. But I think you expect me to be here because it's my job, right? But do you understand there's a blessing attached to it? Just like we talked about the law of God before. Listen, are you going to hell if you don't come to church on Sunday? Absolutely not. You know, the Sabbath in the Bible really was on a Saturday. If you're not doing it on a Saturday, is that wrong? No. But when we gather together, that's what Hebrews says. Do not forsake the gathering together. There's something, there's a blessing that's attached to us when we gather together on a Sunday morning. And the more you do it, the more you'll be blessed. And the less you miss, the more you'll be blessed. That's just, I'm not trying to talk you into coming to church more. I'm trying to talk you into coming to church more. No, I'm just trying to show a biblical principle. You know, life can always be hard. But obedience to God is always rewarded. Always. Always rewarded. So this same principle is sometimes often seen in tithing. How many of you know that Pastor Mike doesn't really talk about that very much? I don't. But this principle comes up the same way in tithing. We might say, I can't tithe. I have this bill to pay. I can't tithe. I won't be able to buy that fancy gadget that I want. And what we find out ends up happening is the same thing that the prophet Haggai talked about. Listen to what he said in his prophecy in chapter 1 of the prophet Haggai. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate or in ruins? I'm sorry, my translation always said desolate. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. You see, this is what happens to us when we don't tithe. You are earning your money, and guess what you're putting? You are putting it into a bag with holes in it. I'm just telling you, this is what the Word of God is saying. You're putting it into a bag with holes in it. It's going to escape, and you're going to wonder where it all went. He goes on, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure. In other words, he's saying, take care of my house first, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. He says, why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth on man and beast and on all their labors. You see, when we withhold from God, he withholds from us. This is a biblical principle. It's part of the law. And I'm not saying, listen, you don't have to tithe to go to heaven. You don't. I'm not saying if you don't tithe, you're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there's a biblical principle here. And if you follow it, if you follow it, there's blessing that's involved in it. And if you don't, God takes away from you. This is his word. I'm not making this up. Now let's see the contrast of this over in the prophet Malachi. And let's look what Malachi says. In Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 6, he says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. He's a merciful, loving God. He says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will you rob God? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the, listen, in the temptations of Jesus, he quotes Deuteronomy in one of them. And he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's what God's word says. But there's one place in Scripture where God says, test me in this. Here it is. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer. Look at this, it's the exact opposite. He's saying, if you will tithe the things that I talked about in Haggai, I will do the exact opposite. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. What a contrast. When we withhold from God, he not only does he withhold from us, he makes things go wrong. But when you give to God, he opens up the storehouses of heaven, he rebukes the devourer, and he pours his blessing into your life. It's amazing. And can I tell you that my wife and I have tested this? And can I tell you that in our 34 and a half years of marriage, the tithe is always the first bill that we pay. And I'm not Rockefeller. I'm not the richest man on the earth. But let me tell you, God has blessed us. God blesses us in ways, way more than money ways. You know, nothing personal. I remember Suzanne, I'm not even going to go there. She went to a conference once, and they had them all raise their money and say, money's coming back to me. Listen, that's not what that's foolishness. That's just disgusting, in my opinion. And it's manipulation, and it's garbage. Just follow God's word. Just stay yoked to Jesus. And watch the blessing come into your life. what, you know, make it a habit of being in church every Sunday and watch the blessing of rest come into your life. Make a habit of giving the first 10% to God and watch the blessing come into your life. See, don't let your human thinking keep you from the blessing of God, because it's supernatural. In the natural world, it's foolishness to take your first 10% and give it to the church. It's foolishness. I've got bills to pay. My rent is due. The car loan, the electric, my phone bill. Holy cow. For my 47 cell phones. I'm sorry. And the reason we can't catch up, you know, when we're not tithing, we sometimes wonder, how why can't we? Why are we struggling? The reason we can't catch up is because we're neglecting God. The reason we're so tired is because we're neglecting the house of God. You want to find more rest? Don't neglect the day of rest in the house of the Lord. Now, I just have one more thing to say about that, and then we're going to call up the worship team. Let me bring this back into perspective again, okay? Turn with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Listen to what he says. In chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, he says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." Let no one pass judgment on you. You know, I had someone I know who began to pass judgment on some of us because he decided that the Sabbath should be observed and it should be a Saturday. And we've got that all confused. The Sabbath actually isn't a day. It's a person. Listen to what Paul says here. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." See, Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our rest. When we put our trust in Jesus, he is our Sabbath. "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going into detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to the things that all perish as they are used, "according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Listen, if the Lord speaks to you personally that you are to observe Saturday as a Sabbath day, then you do it because God is speaking to you. But don't make it a rule for everybody else. He says here, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions concerning..." Some of you might be thinking, "Pastor Mike is judging us because we don't come to church every Sunday." I'm not passing judgment on you. What I'm telling you is that the law tells us to do this, and if you do it, there's a blessing that's attached to it. And if you don't do it, you don't do it. It doesn't change your status before God. It doesn't make you a non-Christian. It doesn't mean you've got to get saved. No, you're saved. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and have trusted him, you're saved. Whether you observe the Sabbath or not, whether you tithe or not, you're saved. You're going to heaven. But if you want blessing in this life, then observe a day of rest. And tithe. Give 10%. And God will pour out his spirit upon you. See, some of us might be tempted to think, "Pastor Mike is putting judgment on it." No, I'm not. Please be clear. Do you understand what I'm saying? Please be clear. You don't have to do these things to, you know, earn anything from God. But I am telling you that if you do these things, you will be blessed. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come up. Listen to what Paul goes on and says now in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done in our lives, God. Lord, that you have made a rest available to us. You said, come to me. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, Holy Spirit. Help us to always stay yoked to you. And Lord, we want to thank you and praise you that you have made a way for us to have true rest, true peace, true joy. Lord, help us not to misplace things. Lord, help us not to misplace a day off or a sleeping in as replacing a time of gathering together and recognizing that it's this gathering together that will give us rest and peace. Help us not to think in the world's way and say, I can't tithe because I have this obligation. Lord, I know that if we tithe, that you will help us to meet every obligation. And you even said, test me in this. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness to us and for your love. Lord, we want to look to you. And I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts today. You said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest for your souls. So God, open up our eyes to see you. Open up our ears to hear you. Open up our minds to understand and know spiritual things, Lord God. And help us not to be confused with the world's way of thinking, but always, Lord, to trust you and you alone. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So stand with me this morning as we're going to sing, we're going to close with the song that we opened with. Jesus is the only way, isn't he? There's only one way, and it's Jesus. And after we're done with this song, then there's going to be a children's ministry meeting for the butterfly babies, and the kids, little critters will be in the little critters room, and for the Little Sprouts and the kids' crew will be in the gym. And then for those of you with the community outreach, we'll be meeting up here. But aren't you glad that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Let's worship the Lord this morning.